Romans 15, beginning at verse 22, reading through 29. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. This is God's word.
We, as Patrick mentioned, are finding ourselves in a series, and where we are in the series in Romans 15. So if you're visiting with us, you can see, not that you had to have been here for the last year and a half, but we're coming to the end of chapter 15, and then we just have the one more chapter we're trying to get through by the end of the summer. And it really is impossible, would think, to read chapter 15 and not come away amazed at the heart of Paul, to think, wow, I mean, what a heart. We see his compassion as well as his passion. We see a humble heart. We see a loving heart. It really is an exemplary heart. I'll give you another reason, because we also see the priorities of his heart. Certainly by way of example, when I said exemplary heart, it's very convicting to see that the priorities of Paul's heart, you'd have to start with evangelism and missions and reaching the world. Knowing that he possessed hope and truth, he had the message of life. He had such a heart for reaching people who had never heard of Jesus. But not only that, throughout chapter 15, you also find out that he had a real heart for the church, that he loved Christian fellowship. He loved the communion of the saints. And he also has, as part of a priority in his heart, would be a heart of service. Paul was very, very committed to meeting the needs of those who were in need. I think we have a lot to learn. It's not only personal, but it's as a church. I mean, I like to commend you. And I certainly want to commend you when you are commendable, I mean, as a congregation. But I look at something like this and I think, because I'm thinking about my own heart, and I'm thinking, boy, I have a long way to go. To be that missions-minded, to be that committed to evangelism. I mean, when was the last time you shared your faith? Went through a gospel presentation in hopes that they were going to come to Christ, that you knew you had this word of life, and they were going to go to hell if you didn't share with them. And I could keep listening for myself. I mean, I think about Paul's heart and think pastoral care and his theological knowledge. Just to have the kind of passion that Paul would have had to see the church in Montgomery, the church, not just Trinity, not just the PCA, the church in Montgomery become stronger and more loving and more sacrificial and be growing, and desire to see biblical churches, I mean true evangelical churches, just busting at the seams with people, filled pews, much less the church around the world. to really see people who have never heard the name Jesus or had the gospel explained to them in their own language. It made me write in my notes, again, on a very personal level, I want my life to count. But then I thought about that over the last even 3 or 4 days. And I thought, you know, this preacher-congregant dynamic, I should come into the sanctuary already convicted. I've already been through the sermon. I've been through the passage. You should walk out having had the Holy Spirit working in your life so that you would write in your notes, I want my life to count. It's not to bind your conscience, it's to say that the work of the Holy Spirit, that you would walk out today off the campus and you'd say, I do not want to waste my life. I don't want to waste the one precious, valuable, fragile, God-given life that He's given me. I was reading one minister who quoted Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life, which is, in fact, a very, very good book. And in that book, Piper uses two illustrations to contrast the wasted life versus the useful life. He had talked about two elderly ladies, and some of you may remember this, two missionaries who had given their lives to Cameroon, just south of Nigeria. One was in her late 70s, the other early 80s, both single. Did I mention that? Both single. And the brakes went out in their Jeep. This was the spring of 2000. And they went over a cliff. They both died. And people would say, well, that's a tragedy. And, of course, in the definition of tragedy, we'd say, sure, I mean, that's a bad thing that happened. But not their lives. I mean, that. And the point in Don't Waste Your Life is that's not a tragedy. That's glory. That's a fruitful life. Any life that is given for the sake of the gospel. In fact, Jesus says in Mark 8, verse 35, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Now, contrasting, Piper actually says in his book that he thought it was a spoof. It was in Reader's Digest in 1998 about the American dream. And it was a story about a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, who had taken early retirement. So he was 59 and she was 51, and they moved to Florida. And they spent all their days putting around in their boat for exercise. It said they played softball and picking up seashells. 59 and 51. And in the book, Don't Waste Your Life, he says, that's a tragedy. That is a wasted life. Can you imagine, this is in the book, can you imagine standing before Almighty God who gave you life and explaining to Him why you spent the last 15 years of your life putting around in a boat and picking up seashells? He said, that's a tragedy. In the introduction, you see the contrast between the wasted, squandered, fruitless life, which is a life that is lived for the here and now. The wasted life is a life that doesn't think much about eternity, doesn't think about the life that is to come. They're very concerned about this life. You know what's ironic about that kind of life is the discontent. The irony is I spend, say, 40 years trying to get to a place where I can finally think only about myself. If I could just work hard enough and just make enough money so that finally there'll come this day where I can just think about me for a change. The irony is that's the discontent life. And it's a wasted life. Now, hear me, because I'm not talking about the fact that we slow down. I'm not talking about well-deserved rest. I'm not talking about bucket lists, visiting grandchildren, getting to a certain point in your life where things slow down a little bit, okay? Because I know to whom I'm preaching, all right? I understand the context of the you got to be careful as a minister, too, careful in a good way, to preach to the heart of the people to whom you preach. So I know. I understand. And I'm one of you. The fruitful life, though, is thinking about what can I do for God's kingdom until my last breath. The fruitful life is being used. And so you don't think in terms of what I want and what I will and what I desire. You spend your earlier years or get to be about my age and you're starting to think, what does God desire for me? The fruitful life is the life that seeks first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. I mean, that's the promise that God... That's again, the irony is that we think all these things added unto us is something that we make up. And yet, it's what does God desire? The Bible doesn't talk about retirement. You've probably heard that before. But it's the principle that's there is more of a rehirement. Not to be looking forward to retirement as much as I'm thinking, how am I going to be rehired with less energy? Sure, with a little bit different physical body, a little bit different mind. Yeah, I mean, all that's true. Now, if you've been here for any number of years at Trinity, you would know that the first person that probably comes to your mind is Bubba Phillips. Bubba was the first person. I was 35 when I moved here. And so he was the first person I'd ever heard even use the word rehirement, but who had been rehired. He had retired and then came on staff at the church. So when I moved here, he was on staff and he was the missions director. And he hadn't slowed down since. Jesse Williams did the same thing. Jesse retired from law practice, but then was rehired by the church to take on shepherding. That was a title. He was the director of shepherding, and we saw a lot of good things happen during those years in our shepherding. Again, it's not so much the hours. I mean, when we get to say, okay, I'm not 40, 50, 60 hours a week or whatever it may be for you. The 20, the 30, though, that you are able to still, serve and pray and go on mission trips and reach out to missionaries. Do you know that we've been trying for about 3 months now? We want every one of our missionaries to have we want a Trinity member to adopt every missionary. So all that entails basically is communicating through email, praying for them, hopefully daily, but at least weekly. You can see Bubba about that as well. He's in charge of that, or Tom. But that's a great thing to do, and we'd love everybody in the church to have one. There's no way I can mention all the volunteerism in the church. There's hundreds of volunteers in this church. We have some elderly who answer the phone for us, which we are, by the way. We're in need of some now. The more we have, the better, because you don't have to do it as often. So I'll put that need out there to you. But I have the privilege in my office of, outside my window are the handicapped spaces. And daily I see people who pull in. It's fun to watch them try to park sometimes too. They get out with their walkers and their canes. They're getting into that church. They're doing something here. They've come to volunteer. They may be stuffing bulletins. They may be taking the flowers today to make sure they get wherever they're going to be to minister to somebody. There's all kind of volunteerism going on. It's so fun to see elderly. It's so fun to see elders emeritus, deacon emeritus. And they'll come to me and say, "Preacher, I don't want to stop being an elder, stop being a deacon. If there's something I can do, please let me know." I absolutely love the fact that on this particular day, the flowers are in honor of Mamie, because Mamie is a great example, because Mamie has given over 40 years. Imagine. Not slowing down to make sure this enhances our worship. Fresh, beautiful flowers, because about 45 years ago, when Mamie came into the church one day, there were plastic flowers under the cross. And she said to herself, "We can do better than that. We can do better for the Lord and offer Him something." You like having this? You like having, it's just not Mamie, but she has, we call it the Good Taste Committee. So there are some other ladies who serve on that committee and a couple of men. You like having the couches in the hallway? You like the beauty of the parlor? Do you like having a prayer room off the parlor? If you didn't know, that's been there about 6 months or so. How beautiful that little offset prayer room. We can shut the doors and kneel. There's a Bible there open. Mamie and others have done things like that. You like having Easter lilies? You like having Christmas decorations? It's because of not, well, the point of not giving up. You know, it's funny to say I daydream as if that's something unusual when I'm doing the sermon preparation, but I was thinking to myself at my age, mid-50s, so I spent my 20s getting ready for my 30s, 40s, and 50s. Many of you did too. I mean, it was grad school, there was internship. I just gave my 20s basically to getting ready for my life. What am I doing in my 50s to get ready for my 60s, 70s, and 80s, Lord willing? What am I doing? What am I training? What am I trying to better myself now so that I can be better at that when the time comes to do it? I thought about Jim Simino, and I thought, what a great example. Just retired from Young Meadows, retired from being a senior minister. But do you know, I know about Jim Simino that he had spent the last, I don't know how many years, 10 or so years, being trained in child evangelism fellowship. His heart was evangelizing children. So when he left Montgomery and moved to, I think it's Huntsville, isn't it, to do evangelism to children through CEF. And I'm thinking to myself, what in the world am I doing to be thinking about that? And that's very Pauline, okay? If anyone deserved a condo at the beach or on the lake or at a golf course in his latter years, it would have been Paul. But he, till his last breath, he was evangelizing. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He had dangers. There were hardships. He was imprisoned. He was beaten. But listen to the vitality in his voice in verse 22. "I have often been hindered from coming to you." Listen to the zeal in verse 23. "I have longed for many years to come to you." There's no sign of slowing down. Verse 24, "I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain." And then he says, "Enjoy your company for a while." In verse 25, "At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. I want to come and have fellowship with you. That's my desire. But I'm going to take a 2,000-mile detour so that I can simply give a gift to the poor in Jerusalem." You talk about a heart. 1,000 miles to Jerusalem and 1,000 miles back. Oh, I don't know if I've ever done that before. Sorry. 1,000 miles back, and then still planning to go to Spain and then get back to Rome just to deliver the gift. Verse 28, when therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. Can you hear the hope in his voice? You know, it's in just a sermon, obviously, to the elderly. I mean, in fact, we've got a lot to say to the young people in here. But there is something to say about, because a lot of times as we get older, we might get a little bit more in the habit of being negative or complaining and that sort of thing. But you don't see that. Something to pray against, obviously. You don't see any disappointment or hear any anger or sense of entitlement by Paul. There's no demands here. Look at how, this is what he wants. Verse 29. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. The outline reads, Lifestyles of the Useful and Committed. I got that from Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. You know, that was in the mid-80s to the mid-90s, Robin Leach. So this is the lifestyles, though, the useful and committed. And there's a number of ways that God uses different people, different Christians. Number one, he uses Christians who are missions-minded. Verse 20 again, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. In verse 21, we looked at this last week, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Then this is where we are today. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. I hadn't gotten to do what I wanted to do. Therein lies enough conviction for me. Paul says, the reason that I have not been able to do what I wanted to do, which was come see you and be with you and be with old friends and have fellowship and enjoy a laugh and sit down and worship together and let me preach to you and we'll pray together. The reason I hadn't been able to do that is because there are still people who haven't heard. Because there's still people who don't. They've never heard the name of Jesus because they're dying unforgiven and they're going to hell. And that's why I hadn't been able to come visit. Every one of us who are committed Christians, if we really want to be used by God, we ought to be overheard saying things like, boy, I wish we could do that. That sounds fun. But we're actually saving money because we want to go on a mission trip as a family in 2019. Boy, I wish. Oh, that would be unbelievable. I would love that. And we love your fellowship. Y'all are our best friends. And we know that's going to be a fun night. I hear you got some fun things planned. But we've already committed to spending the night at Family Promise that night. So we're going to have to. We'll have to miss that Friday night, you know. I mean, there's all kinds of things that would be, I want to be with you, I want to do this, I'm sorry to harp, but I mean, these are some different things that we have to think about. If God's blessed us with second homes or the lake or whatever it is, and say, you know, I'm sorry, we'd love to stay. Two nights would be great. Three nights would be even better, but, you know, we're committed to being in our church. We're committed to. We want our children to know that we were always getting back and we were always there and we went through the expositions through Romans, and that's just a real commitment to us as children. I tell you, a healthy, and we can talk about, and I praise God, I think we are healthy and vibrant. I talk about that in different ways, but we're not healthy and vibrant if we're not consumed with reaching the lost. You cannot claim to be a healthy church if we are not absolutely consumed with reaching the lost for Christ. It's just words. It's just a feeling. It makes us feel good if we are not committed to missions. And not just sending money, but sending ourselves, sending our children, raising them up to be missionaries, to marry Christians. So then what happens is, you know, Mom and Dad, I wish I could be there for Christmas. I've never missed a Christmas. But we're not going to be on furlough until April or May. Grandma and Grandfather, I've never missed your birthday. I've always been able to see you. I've always, you know, I've never missed Thanksgiving at your house, but, you know, we're not going to be home at that time. We're going to be overseas, or we're going to be somewhere else in the States. We're somewhere because we're committed to what we've been called to do. You know, I never would say to Mom and Dad and our grandparents, it's not that I don't love you. It's just we're going to be on the mission field because there's 24,000 linguistic groups that have never heard the gospel in their own language. And so that's where we have to be. I'm so sorry that we're going to miss Christmas this year, but there's 1.4 billion people who have never heard the name of Jesus. And another reason we're not going to be there this year is because only 11% of churches have a missions budget. Did you know that? Only 11% of churches have a missions budget. Only 4% of American Protestant churches give significantly to missions. And if we sent out a missionary, which we hope to send out 12 more before 2026, they would be able to say that my sending church, Trinity, is in the top 0.01% in the amount she gives and sacrifices to give to missions. 20% of the budget. It's almost unheard of. And we sacrifice because of it in different areas of ministry. Secondly, God uses Christians who enjoy the company of other Christians in verse 23. But now, since I no longer have any room for the work in these regions, we talked about it last week. It's not that he's reached every person. There's hundreds of towns and thousands of people that have not heard the gospel. But Paul is gifted as a church planner, and he's urban strategic. And so he's doing what he's got to do, and his gifts have been exhausted here, and he's got this pioneering spirit, and he's restless. He's gotta go. So he's that's what he's talking about. Since I have longed many years to come to you, verse 24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once we've enjoyed some company for a while. So he's organizing it. It's like he's got his calendar out, he's got this agenda, he's working on his itinerary. We don't know for certain if he got to Spain. Some say he did, some say he didn't. I think we'll talk more about that before we end the series. But again, he wanted the fellowship, and he wanted the blessing from them and prayer time. I'll tell you another one of our missionaries that we support is Patrick's dad, Wayne Curls. Wayne hadn't slowed down, and I forgot to ask Patrick how old Wayne is, but he's upper 70s or 80, and he's... His heart is Burma. And so he already has 2019 planned out. 2019. Because he's teaching in the seminary and the Bible colleges there. And I guarantee you there's no lack of affection in the way they email back and forth. And I guarantee you Wayne is saying, I'll come to you when I come to you, when I come to you. This is the curriculum. This is what we're going to go over. Have the men ready. As an aside, when someone's life has been changed by the Holy Spirit, then their heart is transformed by the Holy Spirit, and this change takes place, they seek Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship is the most and best fellowship they have. It's just the way it is. It doesn't mean you don't have non-Christian friends. It's just when the Holy Spirit has done a real work, in fact, it's a good way to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, is to think about, I want to be around people who love worship. I want to be around people who love Jesus. I want to be around people who love the Bible. Because when you really know the Holy Spirit is moving in a church, you realize that what bonds us is not Auburn or Alabama or Troy or whatever, or the SEC, or hunting and fishing and stories, or food and fellowship. Those are beautiful, wonderful gifts from God that are subsets. When the Holy Spirit moves in a church, they realize what is at the essence, at the core of what bonds us is Jesus Christ. Period. Because He is our best friend. He is the one who has seen us together through hardships. He's never left me, never deceived me. And I share that with you. And that bonds us. Anybody can get together and talk about football. Anybody can get together for a breakfast every week and have fellowship with friends. You can even be in those type fellowships and open the Bible and read a Bible verse and pray together and say, I'm going to pray for you. But I tell you, it's something different when you've got that intimate, deep Christian fellowship where you open up and you share your life and say, I need you right now. And they're there for you. Because there's somebody that you can trust. Thirdly, He uses people who serve other Christians. In 26, from Macedonia to Achaia, they've been pleased to make this contribution for the poor. Jerusalem, 27, they were pleased to do it. Indeed, they owe it to them. If the Gentiles share in this spiritual blessing, that sort of thing. I don't know why He was consumed with taking this gift. Why it had to be Him, I don't know. No doubt the need was dire. It talks about in Acts 11 a famine in Jerusalem. In Acts 6 it talks about impoverished widows. The Jews were poor in Jerusalem. I guarantee you, as he says, he alludes to, if the Jews receive a gift from the Gentiles, the Jews are going to know the Gentiles mean business about this salvation, this Christianity. And it's going to be unifying. And Peter and James and John have been preaching about helping the poor. I don't know. But I know that the Apostle Paul felt that the best use of his gifts and his talents was to take that monetary gift to the poor in Jerusalem. For some reason, he felt his greatest impact. Understand, a gift to the poor, an act of kindness, the Apostle Paul felt would have the greatest impact for the gospel. And don't miss this either. They were not only pleased to do it, they were obligated to do it. So they gave out of duty, and they also gave out of delight. In verse 26, they've been pleased to make the contribution. In verse 27, they were pleased to do it. He says they owed it to them. And do you know, some of you will love this because you know the word koinonia. Koinonia is fellowship, and that's the word actually used for contribution here. I mean, that is a wonderful argument that real Christian fellowship involves giving to one another. Monetarily, reaching into the wallet, into the pocket, and helping other people out. And they're indebted because they know the Jews have this spiritual blessing and the spiritual heritage and the Messiah came from them. I mean, all this is Romans 11. You'd have to go back. But here's the principle. When I am a recipient of spiritual blessings, the no-brainer, spontaneous, obvious response is a monetary gift. Of course I'm going to give to Trinity Church. Of course, this is not just a plot. This is lie. This is Christianity. Of course I'm going to give to my local congregation first, really. I mean, I've been preaching that to you for all these years. Of course. Look what the church, look what she's done for my family. Look what she's done for my marriage. Look what she's done for my children. Look what she did for me when I was in pain, when I was in need, when I was lonely, when I was grieving. What she's doing for the world. Of course, 20 cents on every dollar goes to mission. So, of course I'm going to give sacrificially to the church. I take pleasure in it. I pray. I wish I had time to go into more detail about this. Maybe one day I will. But I love to ask God to bless those who bless me. I don't say as a preacher, I'm saying it for you to join me in that. A prayer, it could be a monetary gift. It could be a prayer, a blessing, food, a friendship. And the prayer is, they don't even know you're doing it. God, please bring that back on them 30, 60, 100 fold. I'd love to elaborate on that sometime. Number four, lastly, is that God uses Christians who submit to His plan. And you'll see in the outline where it says, they trustingly say, not my will, but thine be done. They receive the grandest and most extravagant of all blessings, which is the fullness of the blessing of Christ. In 28, when therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now, he didn't know. Paul did not know the fullness of the blessing of Christ meant he was going to be shipwrecked, snake bitten, and in chains, awaiting execution. There would be even those who were trying to preach Christ out of envy for him, which is he loved that fact. Paul's just very different. But I'm preaching to you that you're different. And some of you are so Paul-like. I know this about you. I know you really believe that the suffering on this earth is not worth comparing to the glory yet to be revealed. And I want you to know that God is using you.